Hey, welcome to Monday Post, the post-sermon post Sunday recap from Normandale. It's Mason. It's actually been 3 weeks since I've updated one of these, or done one of these. There's been a couple. Had JT preach one time, and then there were one or 2 weeks where I just was like, I don't have anything else to say. And so we didn't upload one in February, but man, back this week, because I've got a lot of information coming out of this week. So I've actually had a new sermon process that I've been trying to implement, and it has given me a ton of extra information that I just simply can't fit into a sermon. But I think this is going to be good for us today because we get to dive into a couple questions that arose from the sermon yesterday. So we looked at Jesus feeding the 5,000. And so the miracle of that, and then looking at John's talking about this being a sign, it's pointing us to something beyond itself. Like it's trying to teach us something about who God is, or what Jesus does, or what he supplies, and who we are in light of him. And so we saw in this that Jesus was essentially asking the question, who are you going to turn to lead in this situation? And so we saw the points of the sermon were based out of the characters, a character analysis, the character study of like how did they respond to Jesus when he talked to them or when they saw what he did. And so we saw what Philip did, what Andrew did, and what the crowd did. And then lastly, we saw what Jesus did in response to their response to him. And so the whole thing was, the point was, you need to let Jesus lead in your life. And so when you don't let him lead in your life, when you neglect that, then it leads to some unwanted outcomes. Like it leaves you as a practical atheist, where it's like you're not actually turning to him by faith. You're just living as though you have no faith. It leads you to be discouraged and doubtful. Like when you try to bring something to help, you immediately downplay what God could do with you and in your life and what you supply. And then it leads you to be frantic and frustrated, or to make rash decisions. I was trying to go with the like alliteration, like kind of the double alliteration thing on each of the points, but I only made it on two of them. But basically, it made the crowd make a rash decision in trying to coerce Jesus into being their political Che Guevara. But when Jesus saw that, he bolted. And so that was the last thing that left was Jesus. So I thought it was a good sermon. Like I said, I was doing a new process, and so I don't know if you've noticed a difference this week or not. I plan on continuing to try to do it. And essentially what I was doing for my new process is I made a bunch of worksheets for myself that are just blank, but to where I look at, okay, what's the genre of the text? And I do a worksheet based on like the literary structure of the text through that. And then I go write one about the context. Then I do have a sheet about figuring out the main idea of the passage, and then how do I transition that to being a main idea for the sermon. One called the fallen condition focus, that's another worksheet where you're figuring out what in this text is demonstrating my need for rescue from God, and how does God bring grace to provide for that need. For example, the fallen condition focus in this was the fact that we are people who are prone to trying to grab control over our lives, and we neglect to turn to Jesus as our Lord. And so we're prone to slip back into that being our operating procedure. Is just, I'm going to do what I feel is best. I'm going to follow what I think is wise in the situation, and I'm not going to worry about what anyone else tells me in this moment. And even if that's not an overt thing, that happens internally within us, and we just don't even always realize that's what's happening. And so the call here was to humble ourselves before Christ and submit ourselves to him and his leadership in our lives. And so like the grace element of this passage stemming out of the fallen condition focus is the fact that Jesus does the miracle for these people to demonstrate that you can trust me. I do have the ability here. You need to trust my plan. And so another worksheet I've got is then I begin to put together the actual sermon structure. So like, what are the points and what's the illustrations and all that. So I thought that was good this week. It was really effective, and I was actually able to preach it two times on Thursday to begin to work out kinks and stuff. And so that's my new structure. But with all of that, I got a lot of information. But coming out of this sermon, I actually had two questions or two things I wanted to go a little bit deeper in this morning. And the first one is this, is we're talking about the omnipresence versus the manifest presence of God. And so when Jesus, like, it's kind of a threatening idea, the idea that how we respond to him will determine whether he sticks around or whether he leaves. And I gave the caveat in the sermon, this is not talking about your salvation. Like, you're not going to lose your salvation. Like, your salvation was bought by the death and resurrection of Jesus, not by your spiritual commitment level or your faith level of like, oh no, you're only at a 20, you need to be at a 50. And if you're not at a 50, then he's not sticking around and you're losing yourself. That's not how it works. But there are aspects of your relationship with Christ that you may not be experiencing because you're not pursuing him in the manner that he desires to be pursued. And so there's an idea of the omnipresence of God. And what that means is that God is everywhere. He's in, like I said in the sermon, he's in this church, he's in every mosque, he's in your home, he's at your work, he's in your appliances. And so God is everywhere. But then there's more of him that we require. And I learned this from this pastor named Nathan Leno. I didn't come up with all this. But he started saying, like, well, why did the Israelites need the tabernacle? Like, why did God have the tabernacle when they were wandering in the wilderness? He said, this is going to be the place where my glory, my spirit dwells. He said, create this tabernacle. And then what happens? He comes and infuses that place. He comes down and like brings his glory down to that place. And when you wanted to come to God, you wanted to come to worship him, you went to the tabernacle. If God is the same everywhere as inside and outside the tabernacle, then why did he set up that system? It's because he's not the same everywhere. He's everywhere, but he's in certain places with more intensity, with more focus, with more purpose. And so when people enter into the place of God's manifest presence, what happens is they immediately come in and there is a sense of worship. There's a sense of humbleness. There's a sense of submission. There's a sense of repentance because you're coming into the presence of a holy God. And we recognize when we're into that presence that we are not holy. And so we do certain things in response to him. And so... that is, again, what I said in the sermon, is that's what James is talking about. What happens? James 4, verse 8 says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. It's a promise. And so as you reach out, as you begin to draw near, he promises that he will draw near to you. And there's a process that James actually gives us in verses 9 and 10 about how to do that. And what he talks about is humbling yourself and repenting. He says, have your happiness turned to sorrow. He's saying, repent over the ways that you're neglecting his righteousness, that you are walking in sinfulness. Confess those things to him. Pour out your spirit. Purify yourself before him as you're drawing near and seeking to follow him with your life. And what happens? He's going to draw near to you. And at the end of verse 10, it says, what's he going to do? He's going to exalt you. And Nathan Leno talks about that. He says, what that means, he's going to make you come alive. And so it's a cool idea, and I saw it there in the text, and I was like, oh, that's something I want. That's something I want to pursue. I want to live. I want the presence of Christ, like, with me as I'm living my life and as we're leading this church. I want him in this church. I want him to be guiding us in terms of what we're doing. And so, man, that's why we went to our prayer time after, just to talk about, like, submitting ourselves to him, of turning to him by faith, of confessing our sins to him, of pursuing what he desires us to do, because we want his presence. We need him. And so that's what we humbly want to do. We want to humbly let Jesus lead in our lives. We want to humbly be his followers and seek his presence in our lives and in our church. Now, there's a second thing that came up. I was thinking about this morning, because a lot of times when you preach in the Gospels, you come across miracles. And so I had a question over just like, well, these are miracles that occurred. Do miracles still happen today? You know? And so there's a really helpful book by Eric Metaxas. Metaxas is his last name. And it's actually called Miracles. And he wrote it, came out in 2014. When I was in seminary, he came and he did like a night talking about this book, and I went to it, Darren and I did, and it was really great. But I picked this book up and I thought it's really helpful, because what he does, he begins to outline what a miracle is and what it like what does it mean to believe in miracles and he talks about like our kind of culturally in the Western world, frankly, our disdain or our discrediting of miracles. And really all that comes down to is our presuppositions when we come to the conversation of like, well, no, that didn't happen because miracles don't happen, you know? And, only rational people would believe that like in a real world, only crazy people would have believed miracles. And he starts talking about like what it really means to believe in miracles. And so I would encourage you, if you have that question, like, do miracles happen today? Man, pick up this book. Again, it's called Miracles by Eric Metaxas. And so the first half of the book, he's talking about what's it mean to believe in miracles? Do miracles happen? And then what are obvious miracles that we can see just in creation and in history that can point us to faith? And so like he talks about the miracle of our universe, the miracle, like, for example, the miracle of the moon, the miracle of life happening here. And then he goes to the ultimate miracle and talking about the miracle of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so those are very real, very testable, very like things that you can see and believe in and understand, like, yo, no, God's act in this world is to reveal him. Like what he's desiring to do through miracles is revealing to himself to us. He wants to talk to us. And that's one method he uses, to confirm faith. And so, that's the first half of the book. The second half of the book is he just gives stories of miracles happening. And these are not like, oh, back in Elijah's day. He's like, no. These are people that Eric Metaxas knows. And he says, what I did is I went to people that I knew were credible. And I said, tell me your miracle story. And he's like, and then I took their story and I went and vetted it. And I analyzed it. I asked questions about it. And so he's like, I'm presenting these to you here. Just as anecdotal evidence for the existence of miracles happening today. And so he goes and he talks about like conversion stories, which is like people coming to faith in Jesus who were previously very anti-God. But then he's got other ones after that and just talking about miracles. And so, man, I just think this is a helpful book. I think you might be helped by it. And so check that out if you're interested in that question at all. And so, well, hey, we're continuing on through John. We got our Mexico team leaving this week, but then we're going to be back in John this coming Sunday. I'm figuring out exactly what text we're going to be in. I'm pretty sure we're going to be in John 8 when it talks about the truth will set you free. And so I think that's where we're going to be, but I'll figure that out today. In any case, hey, thanks for checking this out, and I'll see you guys again on Wednesday, but on Sunday again. Bye.